A housekeeping question. Something to think about. Let's see how far we get today. I'm trying to figure out the best way to do this. To say, would you like to meet maybe twice in June and see if we finish this thing? And then not start until October? Or something new? Or go to end of May and then pick up in the fall? I just throw it out. We don't have to decide today. But what would be the best thing to do?
End of May.
Stop in May and then pick up in the fall?
That's what I'd like to do because I'm going to be gone the last time.
We have private agendas.
All right.
We make a tape for you,
Mary.
I'll make a tape
for
you, as you did for me.
Oh, we're so close. Yeah, I prefer June and June.
Yeah, we have some June, we have some May. It's something, I'll just raise it as an issue. We needn't decide it today. Let's see how we do. Because we have two more meetings in May. So let's see what we do today. Let's see what we do first week of May, first meeting of May. I think the room should be available. I don't think that would be a problem.
In June, you say, or May?
Well, we'll definitely meet through the end of May. Yeah, okay. The question is whether if we would meet twice in June, could we finish it in June? You know, the advantage is it will be behind us. The disadvantage is you start to rush.
Right.
So, but I'm open. I just wanted to let you know there are options, and I don't feel I need to decide. You can decide it. So. Something we have to decide.
We were just talking about this at lunch, you know, about getting the gopher versus not missing, rushing.
Yeah.
And that's really important. I noticed several of us that we don't rush.
Don't rush.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So if it feels like we're going to rush.
What I will do, I will get into a hurry up. That's the problem.
Don't hurry
I know myself.
No, don't hurry up.
So let's just see. Yeah, just so you know, there's something to be decided.
If that means that we couldn't have had the discussion we had around the floor, then
yeah.
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 That was exactly what we were talking about, that you could get into things that are pertinent to our lives today. Mm. Where if you're hurrying, then...
You know, the unconscious doesn't cooperate.
Yeah, 11:13 at Catechu. Catechu on 49th and 10th.
Yeah, I couldn't remember that.
49th and 10th, Catechu, PA.
Oh,
that's
what
you were doing in
7.
Well, we started there and then we
kind of
moved.
It's noisy. It's lovely at the
Emporium,
but it's noisy.
Yeah, well, it's noisy at Catechu.
Oh, is it?
Yeah. It's noisy. I mean, high school. PAQACHOU. It's on the east side of the street, right? At the intersection. East and north.
Okay, we were talking about the corrupting humidity and the divine water, and that the idea is that the difficulty in life is really simply it is also the divine water, it's just the divine water in its corrupting aspect. It's not like you have a secular or evil experience which turns into good. The difficulty is just another dimension of the divine. So this corrupting humidity, blah, 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 disappears, and from it the secret earth grows up as dry land in the fixatio or coaguladio. That would be the insight of the self that is to come out of this experience. This firm ground is not only earth, but also the treasure house of wisdom. Or the heavenly Jerusalem. The city of God. Now, why is that so important? It's 10 lines down. No. 8 lines down from the end of the quote. This firm ground is not only the earth, but also the treasure house of wisdom, or the heavenly Jerusalem.
I was going to say, would it be that there's not the separation, right? Yeah. Everything, you know, and biblical is up there, and this is not.
It's just trying to show us that the new sacred thing is the end point of this experience.
And the water that was corrosive is preserved and gushes forth as a life-giving fountain. Is that the idea?
Yeah, now you want to put that in your own words?
Well, the aspects of the unconscious that were formerly projected and problematic are brought back to yourself and form a sort of basis of your new personality.
Yeah, and there's an implication in that. And that is, the more difficult the beginning, the more valuable the ending. Very important to remember. People I have seen who have just come into my office crawling on all fours, with tons of problems, when and if they stick it out and resolve it, end up just amazing human beings.
Do they always find what they're supposed to do in the world?
Mm. Definitely.
That's a part of the whole
thing. And it's something you think, wow. It's so unique and creative and different and contributive to the world. A spontaneous generosity develops. In a kooky way. So the water preserve now gushing forth as a fountain which grants rejuvenation. A little farther down, but in our text, the last bottom, last two lines. But in our text, the city of God is the immortal body or immortal inner man, the second Adam. And we're going to be seeing this first and second Adam business. Also a little bit later on. What's the first and second Adam?
The impulse consciousness?
Yeah. The idea, I believe it's biblical, that in Judaism, the coming of the Messiah will be a second Adam. And where the first Adam was spoiled, the second Adam will be whole, pure. And Jung uses that as a metaphor for the unconscious self and the conscious self. That the conscious self is really simply a reorganization of the earlier unconscious self.
I don't know, but doesn't it say someplace that the inner, your inner person or the inner life is the second Adam? I thought I'd read
that. Oh, it could be.
Someplace.
I'm just trying to see what you might be thinking of. It might be this part, Mary. This part of the text, see that next full paragraph, the last full paragraph. On 356, is particularly important psychologically as a description of what seems to be cosmic process, of what seem to be cosmic processes gradually slips into a description of a human figure.
Okay. Well, that says immortal Adam rather than second.
Yeah. Same difference.
Yeah.
The first Adam is subject to decay, and the second Adam is immortal. First Adam is impure, second Adam is pure. And again, maybe I should read you the passage here. Where thy sin abounded? Did I read that already? I read that already, didn't I? Yeah, I read that already. By him himself. For by man indeed came death, and by him himself. So again, the human dimension is stressed, redefining what we consider spiritual. The quote at the top of 356.
Mm-hmm.
What does diphramic mean?
Where is it?
It's right under the colon. The text becomes a diphramic.
Dithyram, I think it's how it's pronounced. It was the song sung in verse to the dying Dionysus. Oh. I think it's technically a type of a meter.
Okay.
You know, that's thought to be the origin of drama. I think it's dithyram to Dionysus. more and more is understood as the production of a greater inner man. That must be what you're looking at, Mary. It is as if the author had to become conscious of the intrapsychic aspect of the opus. More and more is understood as the production of a greater inner man, the self.
Well, here's the last on page 355, the last sentence. But in our text, the city of God is the immortal body or immortal inner man.
Mm-hmm.
The second Adam.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Let's see, for the first, 356. For the first Adam and his sons took their beginning from the corruptible elements. Okay, that would be first Adam, corruptible elements, difficult at beginning of the experience, all the same. And therefore it was needful that the composed should be corrupted. But the second Adam, who is called the philosophic man, from pure elements entered into eternity. Therefore, what is composed of simple and pure essence remaineth forever. Kind of what I said, right? Just the first difference between the first and second Adam. And let me read you one more quote. And Senior Seth, 357, there is one thing that never dieth, for it continueth by perpetual increase. And the body shall be glorified in the final resurrection of the dead. Wherefore the creed beareth witness to the resurrection of the flesh and eternal life after death. Then saith the second Adam to the first and to his sons, come ye, blessed of my Father, possess you the eternal kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of the work, and eat my bread and drink the wine which I have mingled for you, for all things are made ready for you.
So Christ is the second Adam.
Christ is the second Adam. Well, the way the Christians interpreted the second Adam is that's Christ.
And the alchemists say it's the inner anthropos.
Right. Right.
And yet she says here on 356, right before the bottom quote, she says, this inner anthropos is an immortal man who has nothing more to do with the corruptible earthly world.
Right.
Now, I'm confused at this point a little bit. If it's the alchemical anthropos, is that anthropos separated from the earthly element?
In this mind, it is.
In this. So she's talking about within this text as it's used.
Yeah.
Okay.
Remember, we made a distinction between the unio corporalis and the unus mundus. That's why Jung liked this alchemist Gerhard Dorn so much, because Dorn didn't stop here. Dorn said then there's another union between this state and the world. So each alchemist has got their own little take on things.
So some alchemists do stop here.
Some alchemists do stop
separation.
Here. Yeah. Right. Right. I would say I would say that most of them do, as far as I'm aware. Yeah, it's it's got an anti-worldly bias, a little bit. But again, why Jung liked Paracelsus and Dorn. Paracelsus, you know, was that Swiss alchemist who I think studied with Dorn. It's because they took this a step further. Basically, what's he say here? That Thomas or whoever has reverted back to ecclesiastical symbolism. Uh, 359, the end of the first paragraph. This shows plainly enough how the author has come to terms with the erupted contents and has found a way back to his Christian faith. There's a loaded word in there. I wonder if you pick it up. At page 359, the last three lines of the first paragraph. This shows plainly enough how the author has come to terms with the erupted contents and has found a way back to his Christian faith. Come to term?
Erupted?
Mm-hmm. Have to guess what's in my mind.
About this one sentence?
Yeah, what's the loaded word there?
Back.
Yeah, back. Yeah. Back. See, this vision is meant to move him forward to a new understanding of what the sacred is. And what he does is says, oh, you see, it's really saying what we already know. I'm just having another experience of what God is. So it's like putting new wine in old bottles.
Why don't other sources necessarily consider this part of St. Thomas Aquinas? Because I've found other sources that they kind of leave a hole there that maybe he went through something, but they won't mention this.
Well, I give you a objective and a subjective. Objectively, I guess it's difficult to prove it, mm-hmm. textually, historically. And I think subjectively, because it's so threatening to the established.
What happened? Where was it all this time?
Literally, they literally found it in a monastery. Mm. Von Franz and Jung literally discovered it.
Oh.
It was sitting in some little monastery somewhere.
Okay.
I just see this on page 360. He was a composite that might easily disintegrate and therefore corruptible.
Mm-hmm.
But the second element is composed of simple and pure essence and remains throughout. This essence has been distilled as a fifth
quintessence. Fifth essence.
Mm-hmm. It's from the circulation of the four. We're talking about the circulation of the four. It is the spiritual earth, psychic reality itself. But then it goes on here, it says, down here in that next little quote, when thou hast water from earth, air from water, fire from air, earth from fire, then thou shalt fully and perfectly possess thy art. Kind of like a gate.
I think you're, yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Whatever that is.
That circulation.
Truly pointing to.
That's lovely, isn't it?
That's pretty cool. That's really awesome. That's really cool.
When thou hast water from earth, air from water, fire from air, and earth from fire.
That idea is what the next painting's going to be elaborating on.
It is a beautiful passage.
Yeah. It is kind of symbolized what her painting is.
Well, I think the basic point there which we've seen before, and we're just seeing it again, that he says, oh, this is really an experience of Christ, or I've had. And it may be, But Christ apparently has changed his mind about a couple of things here, and he misses that.
So in some way of looking at this, just he's falling, throwing it all back on Christ. Mm-hmm. And that is there again, the separation. I mean, basically Christ came here to teach us love and forgiveness and to step into our own Christ consciousness.
Well, now, depending on where you sit, if you are a religious person, if I were speaking to a religious person about this, I would say that this is an experience of Christ. But the nature of Christ is changing. That's the meaning of the experience. He says, this is Christ. And by that he means this experience is supporting everything he believes. Where what I would say is this experience is Christ, and look how this experience challenges everything you believe. So I would take the experience and go forward. He's taking the experience and goes backwards.
So today we still have both those. We still have people with that, with his mindset. And we have people that are changing.
Yeah. Now, I think Teilhard de Chardin was another one who had, I think you could say he had a Sophia experience. I just read you a little bit. But I've just rediscovered him, actually. It's one of these things, I took a course in him in graduate school, and I had no idea what they were talking about. And now I'm reading, and I think, my God, it's exactly what we're doing here. And he was not allowed to publish. See? Not allowed to publish his theological writings. As Linda said, he was allowed to publish his scientific writings. But that's what the structure does to the experience which comes from the depth. It silences it.
Too, there's a lot talking about where the females terminate to masculine, masculine to the feminine. And who was the Eastern goddess? Kuan Yin. Mm-hmm. That was beautiful. I really appreciated that. And maybe that's kind of what Christ in this, that cosmic Christ is doing, you know, I mean, as far as taking the feminine coming in masculine form and kind of transferring out into another.
Oh, definitely.
Yeah.
Definitely.
Yeah.
But didn't he have a feminine consciousness? Isn't that one of the things Christ was having? I've read that.
What?
Feminine.
Didn't Christ have a feminine consciousness? Yes, I would think you'd have to say that. But certainly by the time the church got down with him, any part of the feminine consciousness that had to do with the flesh was cut off.
Okay.
That's the problem. Mm-hmm.
I have a question about
the
bottom of 359. Mary was called the cellar keeper of the whole Trinity, who giveth of the wine of the Holy Spirit, pouring it out to whom she will, and as much as she will.
Yeah.
Would that be like the Sophia consciousness? The bottom of 359.
Yeah, I think it depends on how you understand cellar. What we're saying is, yeah, that's true, and the cellar means body, lust, hate, disease.
Where should you find this wine?
In the cellar. Mm-hmm. Exactly. So I think, depending on how you interpret that, that's very close to what we're saying.
But if the cellar keeper of the whole Trinity, where does the Holy Spirit come in there? Because sometimes we talk about the Holy Spirit as being the feminine.
Yeah, here I think it means, here I think the Holy Spirit would be one person of that Trinity. And what Mary does is dispense the continuing presence of God.
Okay. Well, the Holy Spirit was thought to be feminine, right?
Certainly, if there's anything feminine, it's the Holy Spirit, yeah. Depending on, I think, who's talking about it. But that she got, I mean, the Holy Spirit got closest to the feminine.
The sentence that's part of that, too, talks about it comes out of the Eros Gamos, which establishes the sacred marriage. And so she's just reflective of that feminine image in that marriage, at that banquet.
Mm-hmm. I think the problem with Mary, of course, is the purity.
That's a little bit of a problem, yes. An understatement.
Okay. What else do I want to say here? I guess that takes us to 360. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of the doctrine saith to the sons of the discipline concerning the earthly and the heavenly Adam, which the philosophers treat of in these words: when thou hast water from earth, air from water, fire from air, earth from fire, then thou shalt fully and perfectly possess our art.
Well, what confuses me, and they go on to say that the second Adam is composed of the opposites, basically. And yet they call him purified, and we were just speaking of him as being, in certain terms, separated
from
the earth.
Well, you got to remember that these contradictions don't bother the medieval mind. So what you have to do...
No, I'm just trying to follow her point and keep that in mind.
I think it helps if you translate it psychologically, that there, when you are... when you are in a position to... have an experience which unites what you once felt to be conflicting through the action of the self. That seems to be a strength that's bigger than the chaos that used to toss you around. And that, in their language, is expressed by purity.
By purity. Oh, purity.
Yeah. The problem is understanding how they understood and what they considered contradictions and what they didn't understand as contradictions.
Mm-hmm.
So to say that this thing is pure, to them, was not a contradiction. Even though it contained impure elements.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what Jung wants to do is say, well, yeah, if you interpret that psychologically, that makes sense. And if you put in the place of the word pure, consistently strong.
Or mature.
Perfect,
that's
constant, stable. That's what we're getting at. Now, they're saying it's separate from the world, yet it's made up of all things. Well, that's an absolute logical contradiction. But if you interpret that psychologically, I think what an individual is somebody who isn't determined by the world, but still can take part in it.
So her final point becomes that this union of opposites doesn't take place on earth or in the man, it takes place in the beyond or in his projection of spiritual
yes.
content.
Yes, that he flips back once again to the old solution. Yeah.
Back on 359, they talk about the second Adam, area of wisdom, starting on 358, and they go on to say, this passage is particularly important psychologically because, as we saw earlier, the alchemist with the chosen wisdom had himself installed his, and even represented wisdom's male partner
right.
in the Mercurian concealment.
Right.
Since then, through the exclusion of the fourth element and the return to the Trinitarian faith, the identification has ceased.
Mm-hmm.
And then he should go down and say, the concealment was glimpsed in the heavenly place and all the brightness of the sun and moon, male and female, and now you're not in the second Adam. And the alchemist is only a guest at the table.
Mm-hmm. You know, now what, you know, what would that look like in a human being? Well, to be a bit cynical about it, you know, you have to talk to people who can tell you exactly why they do this and this and this, and then they go out and continue doing it. There is an insight, but it's not living on the earth. I believe that's what she's trying to get across to us. We see this process running itself in him, and it has some effect on him, but the effect on him isn't really the deeper intent of the experience. We can still learn from it because we can see how the unconscious tries to heal, and even though he misinterprets it, how we might understand it in its best sense. That's the problem of interpreting a text like this.
Would you say he's projecting it into the afterlife?
Yes.
And that's where it's going to happen.
Yeah.
And understanding that the intent is the here and now.
Into the afterlife and into heaven.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, when you think about his time, look how we're having a heck of a time trying to understand what you're telling us all this. How could he be?
There's no way.
Yeah.
No.
You know.
Then maybe that's why he went back to put down something he understood.
Yeah.
He'd rather make a whole new.
Mm-hmm.
Well, still, isn't it like you have to die to be in union type thing? So, I mean, that's still kind of a lot of people's feelings, you know, at least now, that you have to die in order to be united, you know,
yeah.
to
right.
bring it into the body of experience now.
Right.
So that's what we're still dealing with.
The way that ends, the former man, the first Adam and his sons, is still standing on the threshold.
Read the rest of it, if you would.
But at the next step, the step to which the whole process has been tending, he himself will be received into immortality.
Yep.
Here. So what she's setting up is the next parable.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right. You know, basically what this chapter was about was all the different angles to the symbols that appear around trying to make the vision real. And all the different dimensions of what that reality would look like.
By saying, but he's going to be realized in the beyond. That's what.
Yeah.
That's where this parable falls short.
That's where it falls short.
This next one is taking us across the threshold. Mm-hmm.
Well, we have a little bit of time. Questions?
What's really standing out for me is all this young youth, all the children or women that have been abused physically, spiritually, emotionally, that keep going back to the mommy that loved them, to the daddy that loved them, or to the husband that loved them, because in some place there's this belief that's out there that they're really loved and really good.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, his religious thing is no different than what we have in society.
Mm-hmm. Next time, we'll spend the beginning part looking at the Song of Songs, which I gave you a copy of in the study guide on page 53. I think we'll read it. Well, I've summarized it. I think we'll read it together. It's just it's a beautiful piece of literature. And it sets the stage for the structure of the text. So that'll probably take, probably a good 15 minutes, half an hour to go through and digest. But you might want to read it on your own. But I think it would be good to hear it out loud also. And then we'll pick up with, start with chapter 12 on the home stretch. And let's see what we get through today. About 10 pages. Huh? Maybe we won't get through quite that much next time because we will need to spend time on Song of Songs. But we got 40 pages to go.
I had a thought.
Yes.
If we were being very linear, we would go on to the end, okay? So we'll start something new in September. But Sophia is messy.
She's messy.
She's messy. So what if we stopped and then started in the fall again and finished it in the fall?
Okay. We could do it in a messy way in honor of the Queen of Mess. That's fine with me. Does everyone agree?
I have no objection.
Well, think about it. We'll take a vote, say, next time. That would mean we would stop at the end. We would meet two more times. And then we'll start back in September.
I'm open to general consensus.
See what the consensus is. And so I'll see you in 2 weeks.
Thank you.